Well, this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. If you want to open there, and we're going to look at a text that probably for most of us in this room, we're familiar with this text. It's something that we've read before. It's something we've looked at before. We've pondered the thoughts that I'm going to kind of share. It's probably not a whole lot of new information maybe that you're going to receive from me today. But my hope this morning and what we do look at is that even in kind of these basic and these simple truths that we're going to look at, that we're going to see the gospel more clearly. We're going to see the power of God and conversion. We're going to see what the Lord does in saving men and women. And my hope for you all that are here today, that are children of God, that are believers, is that you would be encouraged and you would be strengthened. You'd be reminded of what the Lord has done in your life. That He did open your heart, that He did allow you to see, that He's strengthened and helped you along in the journey thus far and will continue to. And then for those of you that are here that do not know the Lord, that you would hear these truths, that even as these two in particular ones that we're going to look at today, as they heard and they trusted the words that were spoken to them, that you as well, that you would believe, that you would follow after Christ, you would surrender, you would lay down your arms at the feet of the one that can save. I've been wrestling of what to share with you all this morning for a while and gone back and forth on a few things. And I was reminded as I was looking at this text, even of a conversation I had with a brother a couple weeks ago, and we were sharing with one another what it was that the Lord had done in our lives and how He'd saved us. And I was so encouraged just being reminded of the Lord's work in my life, being able then to hear of what the Lord had done in His life. And so as I read through this, I was seeing what the Lord did in these two lives in particular that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the life of Lydia, and we're going to look at the life of the Philippian jailer. And in particular, we're going to see what the Lord did in saving them. There's some similarities and there are some differences. And I just hope that as we look through them, we will just be encouraged and strengthened and helped today. I'm going to start reading in verse number 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out to the gate, outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Go ahead and move down to verse number 22. It says, "The crowd joined in attacking them." This is Paul and Silas. "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out, or cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to walk through both of these texts, and we're going to look at the life and the conversion of Lydia, and then we're going to look at the life that we see of the Philippian jailer and the conversion of him as well. And so let's jump back to verse 13 and just kind of work through this together. So here we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are all together in this time, and they go out to this place of prayer. It says that's outside of the city. They go out there. They've heard of this place and they assume that people will be there. And so they arrive and they find that it's a women's prayer meeting, and they don't despise that by any means. But they sit down with them and they begin to speak to them. They begin to share with them about the Lord. It says there that Paul began to speak to them. He sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now we can assume with confidence as well, they didn't just sit down and begin talking with them about the government and what was going on in that city. They didn't talk to them about business practices. They didn't talk with them about the ebbing and flowing of the riverside there and examining things about that. But what they did, they spoke clearly about the gospel. We know that because of what we see in the next verse and what the Lord did in opening Lydia's heart. Now, we don't know how long they spoke. It could have been for 15 minutes. It could have been for 6 or 7 hours. We're not told that. But what we do know is that Paul's mouth in particular was opened, and he boldly proclaimed, unashamed of the gospel, how one could be saved. There are the brothers. They met this woman, Lydia. We don't know a lot about her except for what's in this verse. We know that she was from the city of Thyatira. She was likely a proselyte to Judaism. It's told that she was a worshiper of God. She was a businesswoman because she sold purple goods. She was basically just a normal woman. There wasn't anything that we can see in this that really was outstanding about her life necessarily. But we are told, as I mentioned a moment ago, that she was a worshiper of God. Now, one thing that we see in that, though, and I would even give a word of caution, even to some that are in this place today and that are listening, you can be a worshiper of God and not know the Lord. Because what does it say right after it describes who Lydia is in verse 14? It says she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She had heard truth before. She knew facts about Christ coming. She knew different things in her mind and was able even then probably to recite them back to others. I mean, she was even gathering for prayer that day with people. She knew that's what she was supposed to be doing, and yet we're told that during that prayer meeting, as Paul spoke to her, she was converted. That her heart was open. That she became then not a worshiper of God, but a follower of God. That was even my own testimony. I'm sure that it's the testimony even of others of you in this room as well. Growing up in the church, knowing things all about the Lord. Knowing Bible verses, being able to go throughout your Bible and winning Bible sword contests when you were a child, and yet knowing nothing about the reality of the saving work of Christ. Christ said it in this way. He said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. He doesn't say in there that you should know about God, but that you should know God. And what a privilege that is, even for us, that are believers, that we know God, that we can know God, that we can draw close to Him, that we can commune with Him. We're able to just see this glorious fact that the Lord there saved Lydia through what was shared by Paul. If we continue on there, we see as well that she then, in obedience, she was baptized. She did that as a testimony to share boldly and openly of what the work is that God had done in her life right there. Just as we do, not inside this church building, but we do it outside in the church parking lot so that people see a bold testimony there. And the next part of the verse there, and I just wanted to touch on this quickly, that it says that that after she was baptized, her and her whole household there. And so the question kind of began raised in my mind. So does that mean that all then of her whole household was saved because of what she did? Well, no, not because of what she did, but it would be because of what they did. Now, just because my wife and I follow Christ, that doesn't make our children converted, does it? Now, as I looked at some different commentaries on this, some people pointed to infant baptism. Some of them talked about, well, these were older people, older children in her family, and they were baptized as well. Others talked about it being servants that were with her there, because we don't necessarily see that she was a mother or that she was married in this text. And you know, the one thing I would like to just bring out about that, not digging deep so much into what exactly that was, but I want to encourage us, especially as parents or as spouses that have a lost spouse, parents that have children that are unconverted, that are growing older. The Lord can save whole households. He's not limited, but He can save the entirety of a household, not just one in a family, and then He'll move on. Not just the husband and nobody else, but He can save the entirety of households, even as we've been witnessing here in the church, as we've been seeing children coming unto Christ from numbers of families, different families here. Children are being converted. Some are young. And then even the Lord can save those that are older. Some of you have children that are in the home that are unconverted but are older. Some of you have children that are outside of the home that are unconverted. The Lord can still save. And may even this give us an order and argument in prayer, that as we go before the Lord, that You said here, Lord, that the whole household was saved, and that You can save that whole household. I believe that. And I trust You that You are able to do that work. And so I'm pleading with You again and again and again that You would save every single one of my children, whether it be 2 or 7 or 8, all of them. The whole household would be a small little army going out together for the sake of glorifying God and testifying of Christ. And lastly, there we can see something else about Lydia that encourages us that she was converted, but that she had a love immediately for the brethren. Because we see there that she brings them into her home. She loves them and says, don't go away, but she prevails upon them and even says, come with me. Come to my home. Let me take care of you. This particular prayer meeting Lydia went to, she may not have been expecting what happened there. She may not have been expecting for the Spirit of the Lord to come down and to meet with her there in a way in which she goes a worshiper of God and leaves a converted woman, a child of His, a new creature. Next, let's just quickly look through the Philippian jailer in that same way and see what it is that has happened here in his life. Now, I started in verse 22 because I wanted to just make a point about the beginning of what's going on there in the jail. I started in verse 22 where the crowd is joining together and attacking Paul and Silas. Here they are. It says that they are attacked. They're beaten with rods. They're inflicted with many blows. And then they're thrown into the inner prison and they have their feet fastened in stocks. I wanted to bring out that persecution that they are going through right there in light of those first words of verse 25. The first reading of this text, if we've never read this before and we hear that these two men have gone out and they've just been beaten and they've just been put into jail, our expectation probably, if we've never read this before, is that they would be sitting there tired at midnight. They would be worn out. They would be seeking maybe even to nurse their wounds and help one another and care for each other. but get some rest because they're worn out from the day. And yet we see something in complete opposite contrast of that. What we see, it's surprising. And personally, I can say I found it very convicting in my own life as well. We see late in the night, Paul and Silas are there praying and singing hymns to God, worshiping God. Their joy didn't come out of those circumstances that they found themselves in, but their joy came in the Lord. There they sat in that inner prison, feet fastened to stocks, bruised and beaten all over. And yet their joy was full because there they sat in the presence of the Lord in that time, worshiping, praising, and glorifying God. I wanted to mention that and bring that out to us that it might encourage us. And I'm wondering if it might even convict you as it convicted me in that same way. That how many of us can say, I can identify with every single one of those things that Paul and Silas went through. That we've all been beaten, that we've been thrown in prison, that our feet have been fastened in stocks. I don't know if any of us can. But would our attitude be the same as what theirs would, believer? Would we have that same joy in that season, in that time, that very night, not later on, being able to look back and say, I rejoice in the Lord for this providence of what He did 6 months ago. But could we do it that night, rejoicing in God and praising Him and worshiping Him? May He give us the grace to endure more faithfully in those times when we are in those situations. When we do face these trials and these persecutions of many kinds, that we would be able to go through them with a clear view of Christ before our eyes. That verse continues on to tell us that not only these things were going on with them praying and singing hymns to God, but it finishes by telling us that there were others that were listening. And so then even thinking about those trials that we might go through, are you mindful of others? Are you thinking about those others that are watching you as you go through those different trials? And what they are thinking about? Because they're likely lost. Or if they are a believer, they're watching as well. Are you strengthening them and encouraging them by the way in which you're walking through that? May the Lord give us, may He give me grace in that, to be mindful, to walk through those times, mindful of others that are watching us, even as the Lord is watching us, that we would live in a manner that is worthy of Him. Quickly, these next three verses, they basically kind of set up the scene for what happens and brings the Philippian jailer in, that there was an earthquake that the Lord caused. Everybody's bonds were broken apart at that time. The doors come flying open, and because of all the commotion and the earthquake, the jailer awakes. When he awakes, he's petrified because he knows his life is about to be taken anyway, so he takes his own sword to take his own life so no one else will do it. And as he has it out and he's about to take his own life, Paul cries out and tells him to not harm himself, for all of us are here. He thought the worst. He expected the worst. And yet nobody moved. There was even, it seems, almost a hush about that place. So what happens then after the jailer hears that everyone is there, but that he quickly, it says, he rushes in? He rushed in. And what is his attitude? It says that he was trembling with fear. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. I don't know how many others were in that prison cell at that time. Maybe there was two, maybe there was seven. I don't know. We're not told. But what we know is this, that the jailer comes in and immediately he goes straight to Paul and Silas, falls down on his face before them, trembling. Why? They'd only been in that jail cell for a few hours. They hadn't been there very long, and yet because of the life that they lived before him, even in those few hours leading up to that earthquake, he was convicted And he knew there's something different about these two men that's different than everybody else that's in this prison, that's different than me and my life. Their lives were controlled by the Spirit and brought great conviction and fear even upon the jailer's heart. The testimony of the way that they walked, even just in that short amount of time, was enough to bring the jailer to that conviction. Again, may we be mindful of us, of how loudly our lives speak as a testimony to others, even in those brief situations that we're with them. There are times that we may have 2 hours with somebody. There are times we have 20 minutes with somebody. There are times we have 20 years with somebody. May we be mindful that our life is a vivid and a vibrant and a loud testimony before these ones that we are around, either to point them to Christ or to not. Now, should we speak words? Should we open our mouth and speak to them, or should we just rely on our lives? Yes, brethren, open our mouths. We know that's true. We need not be ashamed of the gospel. We need to speak and to testify of what Christ has done in saving men and women. Absolutely. But our lives are going to speak as well, and so we must be mindful of that. In all that we do, may we be set apart. May we be holy in all that we do, so that our lives might even bring this same kind of conviction because of the way that we walk, because of the Spirit that is giving us power that is within us. In verse 30, the most important question that can be asked by a lost person is there. He asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was no direct preaching that brought that question about. We're not told that Paul and Silas were sitting there preaching in the jail. They were living their lives worshiping the Lord. What the jailer saw and heard during that time was enough for him to know there is something very different about these men. What they have, I don't. Whatever they're saved from, I'm not. I need whatever they've got. And he comes out, he doesn't beat around the bush, he comes out straight with them. Now, for those of you that are here today and that are lost, you know, I said a moment ago that he asked the most important question that a lost person could ask. And I'm not saying that by any means of an exaggeration either. It doesn't really matter what you're going to have for lunch today or tomorrow. It doesn't matter what you're going to do next week with your family or your friends and be asking them and texting them what's going to be happening. It doesn't matter, are you going to go to a particular college or other place? It doesn't matter in the big scheme of things what kind of house you're going to live in, or where in the city you'll live, or what kind of profession you'll have, or who you will marry, if you have not first asked this question. If you are more concerned with the temporal things here, and even in the state of your life that shows that you have not surrendered all that you are to Christ, that shows that you are, you need to be mindful and you need to be paying attention to this simple question that this man asked. What must I do to be saved? Christ said that you could gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. And what will it profit you? What will you get out of that? You won't get anything. You may think that you've made the biggest difference because you've given the most humanitarian aid in your life, out of anybody's life. You've done the most. And your life is taken from you. All of your work is forgotten. You stand before God. What do you have but humanitarian aid or charity work or kindness? You won't be saved. You'll be dead in your sins still, standing there before the judge with nothing in your hands to be able to give Him that you've done. All that matters is if you've known Christ. Lost one today, listen. If you know not Christ, you've got nothing. You have nothing before God. What matters is if your sins are washed away. What matters is if you've been cleansed in the fountain of His blood. That's what matters. And that's why this jailer asked that question. What do I got to do? What's got to be done? He was concerned about the right thing. He was concerned about the necessary thing there in his life. And then Paul and Silas, they go on and they've got a response for him immediately. They don't have to think about it. They don't have to wonder what's the right answer. How should I counsel this brother or this lost man? They know exactly what to tell him, and they don't give him 7 hours of preaching. They give him a few short words, don't they? They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." They don't tell him to go off and pray for a while. They don't tell him to start going to synagogue 3 times a week. They don't tell him follow the law. They don't tell him do this and don't do that. They don't tell him ask God to give you enough faith to save you. They don't say, "Here's a tract. If you got any questions, get back with me about it." They tell him simply and straightforward, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Confidence. They know. They're not ashamed of that, and they know because that's the same gospel that saved them. As they believed on Christ, they were saved. This man, as he would believe on Christ, he can be saved. It was simple and it was short. And even as we mentioned a moment ago, when Paul spoke to Lydia, he may have spoken for 6 hours. We don't know. But all that they said to that man was a few short words. "Brother, sister, be encouraged. Whenever you're speaking with a lost person, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know all the manner of different things that you think you might need to know." What did they need to know? What did they need to say? But believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all you've got to know, because you know that's what saved you. They said, "Look to Christ." They said, "Trust in that one who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, because He can take away your sin." They said, "Look to the one, the only Savior who can cast your sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more." They said, "Look to the one who is the sinner's advocate at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and you will be saved. Believe on the one who lived the life that you never could, Philippian jailer." The life that he lived, the perfect life, sent from the Father, gave his life, died, and rose again. Look to him, because he can wash away all of your sins. Look to the one who has the power, jailer, over sin and death, and in whom true freedom is found. They told him to do something that was an action. For those of you, again, that do not know Christ, whenever you see these words, "believe," you can have a mental assent in your mind and say, "Well, I believe, I know that. Sure, I believe that Jesus died for sinners and that I'm a sinner." But the word "believe" is an action. You don't just say, "I believe," and then you stand still. The Lord came to Abraham, and what did He say? He said, "Go forth, go to a land that you know not of." And it said that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what must he have done? That means he had to put one foot in front of the other, in front of the other. He started moving those feet. He trusted God. He believed that God was true in what He said. Or I didn't watch all of you sit down in the chairs this morning, but I don't know that any of you picked that chair up and examined it and got a level and made sure it was sturdy and strong so you would sit in that and made sure that, "Will my weight fall through on this chair?" You trusted that chair. You sat down. There was action that was taken as your knees bent and you sat on that chair. I don't know anything about airplanes. Not a thing. I don't know about the mechanics of it. I don't know how they fly. All I know is I'm supposed to sit down and buckle up. And I trust that airplane and that pilot is going to take off and they're going to take me to where I need to go. And I've gotten there every time, thank the Lord, with no issue. The gospel is the same, though, to us. It's a mystery to us, just as I have no idea about how an airplane works. We may not understand all the ins and the outs of the gospel, and we may never fully come to a full understanding of it. We will search that out as we search out God for all of eternity. But what we know is if we place our faith in Christ, in Him alone, He will carry us to the end. We will, guaranteed. An airplane will fail you sometimes. Christ won't. We'll get to that final destination with no issue if our faith is placed in Him. The Philippian jailer too, he was not called to place his faith on Jesus plus something else. It was Jesus alone. His sacrifice, His merit, His giving of Himself is enough. Again, the full gospel was not presented to this man at this time. But Paul and Silas, men that were yielded to the Spirit, they trusted what he needs to hear is believe. And they trusted that a man under conviction, when he heard those words, he'd know exactly what he needed to do with them. May we even be the same. And his faith, it seems, was probably very simple. We don't know a lot about this jailer's background. Lydia, it says, was a worshiper of God, so she knew some different things about the coming Christ. She knew some different things about maybe the Old Testament. This man, we don't know if he knows a thing at all about anything doing with God. And yet he trusted that what these men told him, if he did what they said, that he would be saved. He trusted them and he was saved. Finally, even just with the jailer, we see that he, just as Lydia, he had an immediate love for Paul and Silas. His love was great for them. He wanted others to know about him. He wanted his family to know. And it says that he even washed their wounds. He was baptized at once. He brought them to their home. He set up food for them and they rejoiced together in what the work was that the Lord did in his life. I wanted to bring out these two different accounts and not just look at one for this fact, for this reason. Is for the purpose of showing us and reminding us here are two different people. And yet the Lord worked in both of their lives. We had a male and we had a female. We had one who was a businesswoman, and we had one who was a worker of the government as he worked as a jailer. They probably had two very different backgrounds. They had obviously two different sets of parents. They led two different lives. We could probably multiply different things there, but what I'm wanting to get at is this. They weren't the same person and they didn't live the same way. They didn't grow up the same way. They were two very different people. Now, what does that show us? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, what parents you've had or have not had. But the Lord is able to save each one. He's not limited. He's not limited by anything, that only this particular type of person can be saved, but all of these the Lord has no power over. Absolutely not. You might look at your life, and even looking back as a believer, you might look back and just see that life that you lived and just marvel, as I know many of us have at different times, I'm sure, and just think, that's incredible. That's love. That the Lord would save me. That He would wash away my sins. That He wanted anything to do with me. Those of you that are here today that don't know Him, you're in that same boat. You haven't done enough wrong that the Lord's blood can't wash over you and save you. You might think you have. You might think He has nothing. He doesn't want anything to do with you. But you're wrong. He gave Himself for us. you place your faith in yourself, it will leave you nowhere but destitute and hopeless. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. But if you place your faith in Christ, new life will be found. Peace will be found. Cleansing from all of your sin will be found. You will find what you need in Him. Just briefly then, I guess in closing, I wanted to bring these things out today. Like I said, I know that maybe we've considered these things before. Maybe you've looked over them in your own study before, and they're not a bunch of new thoughts necessarily maybe to you. But believer, I hope you've been reminded that the Lord is still working. The Lord saved each of us recently. Not too long ago, the Lord was working in our lives. And for that matter, He still is. But I hope that that's encouraged you, believer, in looking at conversion. Being reminded that the Lord saves. The Lord is active. The Lord is moving. And He's able to work even today. And if I could just take just the last few moments and just speak to those of you here that are lost. I know that there's other men in particular that could stand up here or talk to you in person and they could share the gospel with you in a more clear way. I know they could do it better than I could. I know that they'd probably be able to get all of their I's dotted and their T's crossed. But I wanted to take some time and just share with you what the Lord has done. I wanted to tell you of His love for you, lost one. And I wanted to remind you of who He is. I wanted to just tell you this, that the Scripture is clear that we are with Christ or we are without Christ. One or the other. There's no in-between ground. We don't sit anywhere in between. And that the Lord saves. Still, as we've said, I wanted to tell you this, that even though, as we said just a moment ago, we may have done all manner of a variety of different things. We may have loved ourselves. We may have walked in pride for 30, 40, 50 years. We may have despised God. You may have blasphemed the name of God for as long as you can remember. You may have hated that you've even had to hear of Christ. From a parent or from somebody else. You don't want to hear about that, but I'll tell you what, I was that same way. There's many in this room that could say that they were that same way. In fact, all of us could say in some form or another that we have all hated God in our lives at one point or another. Those of us that are saved have been given that sweet love for Him. But at one point, we hated Him. We wanted nothing to do with Him. We were in the same boat as you. And what happened there? But this, somebody came to us. So the Bible was open before us and it told us this, that even though we were sinners, that God loved us so much. He loved us enough to bring somebody to us or to put a Bible before us and to show us that God loved us enough to give His only Son so that we could be saved. He provided a way for us to have our sins washed away. He gave not another, but He gave His own Son. He didn't send somebody else to do the work, but He sent the one that He loves so dearly. And it says that even while we were yet sinners, that love was displayed for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ then died for us. So be minded then, lost one. And don't try to clean yourself up and then come. Because that doesn't matter. That won't work. Come as you are. Come as you are right now. And trust that the work that the Lord is able to do, that He can and He will. I wanted to just draw out just a couple quick verses. And ones that you're probably familiar with. You guys don't need to turn there, but just I'll read them to us. But just to draw together the things that we've been talking about, we're told and John 3 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. There we are told again of confirmation through the very words of Christ. Believe. If you believe in Him, you will be saved. And He goes on to say that whoever believes in Him is not condemned. You have confidence because these are the words of Christ. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, let it all go. And believe in this One who said, if you trust in Me, you will have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Why? But because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Christ also told us these words as He spoke to a woman named Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever, again, believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Now the jailer asked Paul and Silas a question, but here, Christ asked Martha this question. It's a question that I'd ask you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that everyone who believes in Him will never die? Who believes in Christ will never die? Martha did. Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world. That question is for you today. Do you believe this? You might think that you've got many, many days, you've got many years, you've got all the time in the world to believe. But none of us are promised tomorrow. May I just implore you today, may it be the day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until next week. Don't wait until you clean your life up. Don't put it off. All you need to know is that Christ died for sinners. That's enough. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. You need to know those simple things. Those simple truths are enough to save you. Those things will cause you to then turn from your sin, following Christ. He's done all the work that needs to be done. He's bid you to come. So will you? Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now that You would just send Your Spirit again. That You would take these words and that You would not allow them to have fallen on deaf ears. That You would not allow them to be pushed out of the minds of the lost. But that they would bring deep conviction. I pray, Father, that You would save today. Lord, we've read that You are still in the business of saving. We know You are, Lord. We've seen it with our own eyes. And we just again pray, please, would You save in this building today? Lord, I know that there are ones that are dead in their sin here right now, sitting in this room. Father, they don't have to be when they walk out that door. And so I pray, would You please move on their lives? Would You please bring them unto repentance? Would they just trust these simple words and believe? God, I ask as well that You would take these things that have been said that are applicable to the brethren and just build them up today. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Lord, send them on their way even rejoicing as they can remember what You have already done and continue to do in their lives. We praise You, Lord, that You save. We praise You that we can call You Father. We praise You that You save sinners such as us. We just pray all these things again in the name of Your Son. Amen.